Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
Amen, church. You guys can go ahead and be seated. It's such an honor to be up here tonight to share a special word with you guys. I am going to stay in the topic of the altered life. If you think about taking your clothes to a tailor, you have them readjusted, especially you have your suits and dress shirts to fit a certain way. And if you can just picture you having one of your favorite suits, you never want to get rid of, you just want to continually take it back and get adjusted and adjusted, whether you get smaller or bigger. For me, I get wider, amen? But realistically, when we follow Jesus, no matter if we just started our journey with him, whether we're walking for a few months or following him for 10 to 20 years, we never come to a place of arriving. The Holy Spirit is always altering our lives every single day as we grow in the Lord. So tonight, before I get started, I do just want to open up in prayer. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you, God, for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you just take over the service tonight, Lord God. I pray, Jesus, that you just soften the hearts of your people, Lord God. Let them receive the words that are going to be received today, God. We know, Jesus, that you're going to move in a mighty way, Lord. But we just thank you, Lord God, for always altering our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for always adjusting us, Lord, and putting us on track to follow you. We love you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can stop playing now. Thanks, brother. So tonight, I wanted to talk about somebody in the Bible. We all know him. It's Peter. And I'm going to basically talk about three different times he had an occasion with Jesus. He had three boat experiences, three life-altering moments with Jesus, and they all happened to be on a boat. So the first one I'm going to talk about is when Jesus calls Peter as his disciple, and then when he walks on water, and at the very end, when Peter decides to go back to his old ways, Jesus calls him to a greater purpose. So those are the three stories I'm going to talk about. And I'm going to start off in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch anything. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John and sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fisher for people. And soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And tonight, if you're going to be taking notes, I'm going to talk about three different things on here. I'm going to talk about Peter's position. I'm going to talk about the obeying and the asking. And also, I'm going to go over Peter had to let go of the miracle that happened. So when I think about this, it's just astonishing to me to think about Peter basically parking his boat exactly where Jesus is going to get on. And it's just, he has to be at the right place at the right time. And in this story, we see that Jesus is basically getting pressed by people wanting to hear him speech or wanting to hear him speak. And Jesus ends up entering Peter's boat. And whether it was uncoincidental to Peter, it was definitely something that Jesus had. He wanted to have an encounter with Jesus. And I want to ask you guys tonight, are you positioning yourself in the right place to have an encounter with God? Are you putting yourself in the right place to be able to have Jesus sit on your boat? And two things I really want to talk about here is one in the physical sense and another in our mind as well. So I remember when I first got saved, I used to sit in the way back. And I'm not here to try to pick up anyone in the back tonight, but I know that all the seats are filled in the front and you had no choice to sit back there, amen. But I remember when I first got saved, I used to always sit in the back. And you know what? I just had a hard time catching on. I really had a hard time understanding. I had a hard time trying to basically talk to people. In fact, I was bitter. I was angry. I was upset. I was in a position where God couldn't basically touch my life. Amen. And it wasn't until I got to a point where I was desperate and I finally stopped sitting in the back and I started making a way to the front. And I think of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You know, she sees Jesus walking by and she's had this issue for 12 years. And she says, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. You see, she made a decision in her mind and physically that she didn't care if there was a crowd around her, but that she was going to make a decision to press through and get to the hem of his garment because she had the faith to know if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And I don't want to say too much about my story, but we do have my stories on YouTube. You can go check it out. I have a powerful story of God healing my mind. But there was a time where I was ashamed. There was a time where I didn't want to. I would just sit in the back. I would be quiet. I wouldn't tell nobody anything. And then there was a point in my life where I said, I am tired of being sick and tired. And I got like this woman with the woman in the issue of blood. And I made a decision that I was going to go up to the altar and I was going to start asking God if he can heal my mind. And sure enough, he ended up healing my mind. So I wanted to ask you tonight, are you making yourself available by making yourself basically allow Jesus to step on your boat? Are you positioning yourself on where you need to be so God can move in your situation so you can have an encounter with him? I want to let you know God wants to encounter you. He knows what's going on in your life and he wants to touch your life and make sure he gives you the things that you need so you can continue following him. You see, we have to have this encounter with the living God. We have to be desperate for this encounter with the living God. And when I talk about an encounter with God or when I talk about position, yes, physically, we know that the altar right here, it represents the hem of Jesus's garment, amen? And we gotta be desperate to be in the presence of God. We gotta have this desire, this passion to be like, you know what, God, I'm coming to church today, but I'm coming with an attitude like you're gonna speak to me, that you are gonna talk to me today. You know my situation, Lord, and I don't care what anybody else says, but I'm gonna get to this point where you're gonna use my life and you're gonna touch me, amen? You see, we gotta stop getting to the point of coming to church and just saying, you know what, I'm just gonna come just for the word. I really don't like worship that much, so I'm just gonna cross my arms. So I wanna ask you, how are you positioning your life for God to move on your behalf? Maybe you're filled with pride and you just come in and maybe you just feel like, well, I really don't need worship, but you know what? God wants to move in your life until you fully surrender and lift up your hands. You're blocking the move of God just by keeping your arms crossed. You see, we gotta get to a point to understand that, God, I gotta surrender my life for you to be able to touch my heart, amen? How are you positioning your life physically for God to move on your behalf? You see, we got to understand that, God, I need you. You know, whatever it is that I need, I need to open myself up for you to move. But sometimes we can have a mindset that is so prideful that God can't even move. Amen. And what do I mean by this? It's a carnal mindset. It's a carnal way of thinking. We all go through it. And let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about here. So not only do we need to physically position ourselves for God to move in our life, but we have to mentally prepare our mind. Because here's the carnal mindset that I'm talking about. Have you ever been in a conversation when someone asks, hey, who's gonna preach tonight? And all of a sudden it isn't the person that's on their favorite list. You know, their favorite pastor or maybe it's a shotgun service and they're like, oh man, I don't want to be in here. I'm just going to go in the cafe. Right. Or you know what? I'm going to ask the ushers to go work in the parking lot because they're not my top five. You know, you see, didn't Paul say who's Paul and who's Apollos? Doesn't one plant and one water, but God brings the increase. See, I want to remind you the word of God. Well, if you open up the word of God, it's living, it's alive, and it can work through anybody. If you read God's word, that's an opportunity for God to move on your behalf. You know, so whoever it is, if God can use a donkey, amen, to speak to somebody, God can use anybody. Hey, I'm up here, right? You know, I'm just saying, I'm just saying, we got to remember that we have to have an attitude of knowing, like, hey, I don't care who's preaching. If they're opening up the Bible, God can speak to me in this moment. How are you positioning your mind for God to talk to you? Or maybe you've heard this. Well, you know what? I really don't want to go to Connect Group. You know, maybe God wants to work through you at Connect Group or speak to you at Connect Group. But you say, you know what? I only come for the fellowship. I only come to hang out with my buddies. I don't come for the worship. I don't come from the word. You see, you're setting up your mind for God not to move in your situation. You're positioning yourself and you're only hurting yourself because God is trying to open you up so he can bless you and anoint you and rise you up. But instead we have this attitude like, oh, there's something better. You know, Sundays are better. Wednesdays are better. So Connect Group, I'll hit and miss here and there. You see, how are you positioning yourself to God for God to step on your boat? And here's what I really want to say is, in this story, we see that, let me get some water. Amen. Amen. I don't know if I'm more nervous by everyone asking me, you know, how I was going to do today, but I'm here. God is moving. But I said we were going to talk about positioning. We have to be physically positioned to where God wants to move in our life. We can't be bitter. We got to be better. We got to allow God to move in our life. And it starts with obedience. It really does. You know, we all have, again, that carnal mindset. Well, I don't need to do this. I really don't need to do that. Then I'll probably say you're probably just too comfortable. You know, God really wants to use you and really wants to anoint you. But if you're half-stepping, then God's not really going to move. And you're going to end up being stuck in the same place. Amen. See, in this story, it says that there was a crowd of people trying to hear Jesus, but he only stepped on Peter's boat because he was in the position for God to move in his life. You see, we got to understand that God is looking for people that are positioning themselves so the Holy Spirit can touch their lives. See, we got to be desperate for God. We got to be desperate for God to move on our behalf. And another thing is he obeyed, Peter obeyed Jesus when he told him to go out a little. Now, it might have been a small task. You know, Peter was fishing all night. Peter was out there fishing all night. It was early in the morning. And then this crowd is coming. And now, you know, he's cleaning his net. But he still had to say yes. Even though it was a small task, this little task would end up opening up the doors for bigger things to come. So I have a question for you. Are you saying no or yes to the little things that God is asking you to do? Especially here in the church. Have you been asked to share a word in Connect Group? Have you been asked to pray at Connect Group? Have you been asked to take up an offering at Connect Group? But you continue turning it down? See, the problem is when you turn it down, you're holding back what God's going to do in your life. But not only that, you're allowing other people to rise up. God's going to find someone else. He's going to get on someone else's boat and use them. And you're just going to be stuck in the same place. So we got to learn how to obey in the asking. You see, Peter's availability and obedience is in the smallest yes, set the stage for greater things to come. His boat was used as a platform for Jesus to minister and reach people, but it also led to the miracle of fish that they caught. It broke their nets and almost sank their ship, or their vessel. But moreover, his yes led to the calling of being a disciple. But it also makes me wonder about not only our yes, but our no. If we lack availability, it can be missed opportunities for God to move in our life. See, Jesus will use someone else and hop on someone else's boat. But we gotta also highlight the fact that Peter's yes also affected the other people that were with him. See, when Peter said yes, Andrew, James, and John also followed Jesus. So your exampleship with a yes can cause others to follow. And the same goes for when you say no. You see, people are watching. So are you postponing the call on your life and allowing others to watch and possibly postponing theirs? You see, you got to understand your yes doesn't only affect yourself, but it affects everybody around you. You got to understand that God is using you so he can use the others around you. Your sphere of influence, amen? And when you take this stand or this, when you say yes to the Lord, you got to understand that God wants all of you. He wants you to take up your cross and follow him. And there's things that you got to let go of. Sometimes there's a lot of possessions that we have, a lot of things that we want and we need. But you see, Peter had a miracle and he had a boatload of fish. This is exactly what he had, a boatload of fish. But he let it all go so he can follow the Lord. You see, we got to stop following the blessing and we got to start following the giver of blessings. Amen. You see, we got to stop understanding like, well, it's going to take my time away. I got this to do and that to do. When you say yes to God and fully surrender, you're going to see that doors are going to open up for you. You're going to be blessed more. He's going to continue rising you up and you're just going to move in a mighty way. Amen. The next story I want to talk about is Jesus walking on water. In Matthew 14, 22, it says this: immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into a boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said, "take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went out the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. You see, there's a few things that we can basically learn from this scripture here. One of them is faith over fear. The other one is we need a sense of discernment, and we must always keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, faith over fear. Peter had to make a decision to leave the comfort of the boat and risk stepping out of the boat and walking toward Jesus. He had to choose between trusting in God, and even though there was a storm, Jesus is there with him. I want to ask, what is it that is holding you back? Is it fear of the unknown? Is it leaving your comfort zone? When you trust in God and you step out of the boat, you will get a sense of confidence and a passion for the things of God. And these moments can be life-defining, and it changes the way we view God and how he wants to work through us. You see, whenever there's a stepping out of the boat moment, there's always going to be a sense of fear that comes against you. There's always going to be the sense of, am I adequate enough? Is it really me that's called to do this? Can I really handle this? All this doubt starts coming in. But I want to tell you, when you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you'll get a better understanding of knowing that it'll be him working through you. So you'll have more confidence of stepping out of the boat. You see, we have to have faith over fear. We have to trust that the Lord is with us and that he will help us walk on water. Amen. You see, God wants to do extraordinary things in your life, but you have to step out of the boat. You see, if you sit back like the other 11 and just watch, you're going to see others doing extraordinary things for God. Instead of just watching, you're going to be a part of what God is doing. Amen. You see, God wants to take you to new heights. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to do miraculous things in your life. But if we're too afraid, we're never going to move or do things for the kingdom of God. We have to learn how to have faith over fear. And another thing I want to talk about is we need a sense of discernment. You see, Peter asked Jesus, "If it is you, can I go out there?" You see, we need to make sure that we don't act on impulse. And here's what I mean. We need to make sure that we don't act on impulse or foolishness, amen? And what I'm trying to say here is, you know, when I first got saved, right away, I wanted to get back into doing all kinds of things. I was sober. I'm like, man, I've been sober for 3 months. I want to go back to the gym. I ended up playing baseball. I thought I was going to go back and box, you know, do all these things. And I'm like, man, I'm too old for all of this, right? So this is what I mean. Like we get this passion, like I want to do all these things, you know, now that I'm sober-minded. But we need to have discernment to know if this is really what God wants in our life. You see, when I got saved, I was attending church, and then all of a sudden, I thought I was good enough to play baseball on Sundays. And I remember I had this thought in my mind, like, well, I can save all my friends, you know? And I was like, this is what God wants. He wants me, you know, to reach out to my high school buddies. And then I started practicing a little bit. I missed a few Sundays. And then, you know, our games were at 9 a.m. And nothing against my friends, but I remember going to the meetings, and at 9 a.m., our games, you know, at 8 a.m., I'm sorry, they were already drinking beer. You know, they had tall cans, they were drinking, some were smoking weed. And I'm like, man, I can, I'm here to change them. But instead they had the bigger influence over me. I remember one time saying, hey, I told my buddy, I was like, hey, Jesus can take that away from you or make that weed disappear. And he said, watch it disappear in my lungs. And then after that, I was like, okay, these guys do not want nothing about Jesus. But I remember it was such a struggle, you know, for me to come to church. And I remember I was like, why is everybody, like, all my leaders upset with me? You know, I'm only going to church. I'm missing one Sunday. It's not that bad, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But I was getting so frustrated. I think I even broke my phone because my leader was like, oh, you're serving the baseball God. And I got so mad. And it was like, I think he told me on the phone. I was like, who are you to tell me that? And I threw, you know, I was a young disciple. You know, I used to get like that. But anyways, I remember I was so angry. I was so angry, like, who is he to tell me, you know, I'm serving the baseball God. And I remember, like, I just started thinking about it. And I started going to these games. And I'm like, these guys aren't ready for change. My friends aren't ready for change. And it finally dawned on me that I was wasting my time there. And God wanted to take me somewhere better. And I remember my leader once, he finally went up to me and he goes, hey, I have to ask you a question. He said, there's nothing wrong with baseball, but couldn't you join a league that played on Saturday? And then that's when the light turned on. I was like, man, he got me. I had no comeback, you know? And I was like, you know, he's right. I could have joined a league that played on Saturday. So what was I missing out on? I was missing out on growth. I was missing out on fellowshipping with the brothers. I was missing out on the discipleship. And I was missing out on giving God. We worship on Sundays because that's the first day of the week to give God our first and our best. Amen. So I was missing out on all of that. And when I finally came back, it was like everything went away. So I wanted to ask you guys, are you working off of impulse or foolishness? Or is it really God what wants? Are you really where you're at? On where God wants you is what I'm trying to say. Amen. Are you being obedient? Are you listening for the word of God? Are you praying about, you know, these impulses that you have? Like, God, is this really where you want me? You know, and I really had to ask myself, like, God, do you really want me to play baseball on Sundays? And it wasn't healthy for me at all. It wasn't good for me. I wasn't outreaching to my friends, and actually it was taking me from the word of God, and it was basically stunning my growth. So I came back and now I'm here. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, but we have to have this sense of really waiting on the word of God. It's obedience, you know, and I know how it is, like especially when you're young and all of a sudden you're sober minded, God is working in you and you want to take on the world. You want to go back into boxing. I remember I tried to go back into boxing and yeah, I was too old. These guys were just way faster and better than me. So, you know, I was like, you know what? I'm just going to stick to what I'm good at. I'm going to stick to following Jesus. Amen. So I just want to encourage you guys. Don't get too caught up in wanting to do so much for God. You know, pray about it. Ask God, where do you really want me? Am I serving in the right ministry, Lord? You know, am I in the right place where you called me to be? You know, we can't be on impulse trying to go here, trying to go there, trying to go to every church service that's in the whole city of Paramount on every church. Amen. So God just wants you to be patient, stay still, and watch that he'll show you how to grow. Amen. Just be obedient and listen for his word. You see, Peter didn't jump out of the boat until Jesus said to come. And what I'm trying to say here is we need to have that obedience and we need to have that discernment to know, am I doing what God really has called me to be? And then finally, I said, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, storms come in different sizes. Storms come, with winds and waves and all kinds of things. And spiritually, you know, me and my wife are and the Sandoval family are in a very huge storm. We lost our dear brother, Gabriel Sandoval. He died a couple weeks ago. And it's only through Jesus that's keeping us alive and through our family here that's keeping us going is what I mean spiritually. And if we focus on the waves and the crashing and all this other stuff, we're gonna start sinking like Peter did. You see, when he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water in the storm. See, it wasn't during the calmness that Peter was walking on water. The Bible verse says that there was a storm, that the waves were big, but he still heard the voice of God and he still stepped out and he was walking on water with the Lord. But when the moment that he started looking at all the waves and he started looking at everything around him, the Bible says that he started sinking. And I want to tell you, if you're in a heavy storm, if you're in the valley, you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. He is the one that's going to give you strength. And we know what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it around for the good. I'm letting you know, since my brother Gabriel passed away, we've seen family that we haven't seen in the past 10 years. You know, we've seen nieces and nephews that are finally coming back into our lives. And this is what God does. He brings back. There's always something good, you know, when tragedy happens. And I just want to encourage you guys, you must keep your eyes on the Lord. No matter how big that storm is, no matter what it is that you're going through, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. And then finally, there was the third encounter with Jesus. This is the encounter after Jesus has died on the cross and he resurrected. It's in John 21, verse 1. It says this: later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll come too," they said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach by the disciples, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then they said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the load net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question: "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." Jesus said a third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." You see, what I want to share here is this is after Peter denied Jesus three times. And what we see is when Jesus was crucified, Peter couldn't forgive himself. And what I really wanted to talk about here is, even though Jesus forgave him, Peter couldn't forgive him. So Jesus had to remind him three times that he loved him, the same amount of times Peter denied him. He was reassuring his calling and his purpose in his journey. You see, what I wanted to share with you is, sometimes when we are walking with the Lord, we make mistakes. Sometimes they're pretty heavy mistakes that we make. And even though the Lord forgave us, sometimes we can't forgive ourselves. And then we get to a point where we're serving the Lord and all of a sudden we want to quit ministry. We want to take a step back and we want to say, "You know what? Because I'm going through this, I'm not going to be able to do this." And you cancel yourself out of ministry and you say, "I'm not good enough." You know, you're too shameful with the things that you've done. Even though God has already forgiven you, there's still a shame that's hovering over you. And we see that here. And this is why Jesus had to reaffirm to Peter that there is a greater calling. And when I think about this story, you see, in the beginning, in the first story that I read, Jesus tells him that he was going to be a fisher of men. And right here, he's reassuring him, "Peter, you have a greater calling than these mistakes that you made." You know, and if Jesus was so worried about the mistake that Peter made, why didn't he just ask him, "Peter, are you going to fail me again?" You see, he wasn't looking at the works. Jesus wasn't concerned about the works that Peter was doing. He was concerned about his heart. You see, God wanted to do heart surgery inside of Peter. And too many times we focus on the work, we focus on the mission, we focus on the things that we're doing for the Lord. And when we mess up, all of a sudden we want to take ourselves out. But yes, when we do mess up, there is some correction. There is some things, some restoration that needs to take place. But what I want to tell you, when Jesus is restoring somebody that has fallen into sin, when Jesus is restoring a life of somebody that may have done something very terrible, you see, he doesn't restore you back to the same place. He wants to catapult you to something better. Amen. The restoration process helps you to focus on how Jesus looks at us. You see, we like to point out people's faults and failures, but Jesus doesn't look at the action. He looks at the heart. You see, Jesus looks at like who we are on the inside, and Jesus knew Peter was a good person and that there was a calling on Peter's life. You see, sometimes we can do things that we can't even forgive ourselves, but Jesus had to remind Peter three different occasions. Even though you denied me three times, I'm going to remind you who you are. You're a fisher of men, and I need you to go feed my sheep. You see, I have a purpose and plan for you, and I'm more worried about where I'm taking you than where you're at right now and the mess that you've made. You see, God wants to bring restoration, but he also wants to take you to a higher place, amen? And we know after this in the book of Acts, Peter ends up preaching the gospel and 3,000 people get saved. We also hear stories in the book of Acts of Peter's shadow healing people, amen? Think about the greater things that Jesus was trying to tell Peter at this very moment. He said, you're so concerned about this failure and the things that you've already done. I've already forgiven you. I've already restored you. Now I'm trying to reaffirm who you are. I called you by name, and there's a purpose in your life, and I'm going to take you to greater heights. Amen. And I want to tell you, if you're in some type of bondage or you can't forgive yourself from some sin you may have committed, I want to let you know, if you've repented, if you've came to Jesus and cried out and said, Lord, forgive me, I've made a mistake, there's a healing process that's taking place, but that doesn't mean you're canceled out of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that you no longer are part of the work that God is doing. Again, he wants to take you to new heights and new places. So what I want to share to you today is don't beat yourself up. You see, God is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. And he forgave you. He already knew that you were going to do what you were going to do. But because you had a repentant heart and you're going to turn from your ways, the restoration process has already begun. And you're going to see that he's going to take you to new heights. Amen. Amen. I am going to talk about my final story, and it's a story about a man by the name of Mephibosheth. It's hard to say, but it's a very powerful story that I do want to share, and I wanted it to come after how Peter saw himself. You know, after denying Jesus three times, you know, he was ashamed. He was just, you know, just in a dark place. He wanted to go back to his old way of life. He wanted to give up the ministry, and he wanted to call it quits. And I see here a story in 2 Samuel 4:4. It talks about a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and it's Saul's son. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, and this is 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. And what's so powerful about the story, and one thing I do want to highlight, is we know the story of Saul. He was King Saul, but he ended up basically walking away from his calling or leaving the presence of God. And we see that his decision not to be obedient to the word of God, he basically walked himself out of the calling of God. And we see when he did this, it not only affected his life, but it affected his son, Jonathan, and his grandson. And I've been serving the Lord for quite some time. And, you know, we're a church with broken people. Amen. And we're all trying to get right. There's going to be times where we rub elbows. There's going to be times where we're offended. There's going to be times where, we feel like, somebody, personally attacked you, but that's all a lie from the enemy. Amen. But there's going to be times where things are going to get a little rough. And we need to understand that we need to have forgiveness. Amen. And I've seen parents and I've seen adults get so angry and upset over small things that they take themselves out of the will of God. not only do they take themselves out of the world, they stop going to church, but they also take their kids out as well. And it's just so sad to see, because when you run into those people several years later, you see that they're not in a better place that they were before they left the church. And I just want to encourage you guys, think about who you're affecting if you're deciding to leave the church because you're offended by something. You need to understand that we have to grace people out, that we have to understand that God forgave us, so we need to forgive others. But just know the impact that you have as a parent, that if you get offended and you leave, you may not only be affecting your life, but you may be affecting your teenager and your kids and the people and that you're most closest to from your home. So I just wanted to encourage you to continue to ask God to learn how to forgive and to learn how to grace people out, because the last thing we want is a whole family to leave out of the will of God. Amen. So that's what I get when I read this story, just how many people were affected. But we see that Mephibosheth was with the nurse. And when Saul and Jonathan died in battle, we see that the nurse was scared and ran away, and that she tripped and dropped Mephibosheth, and he ended up being crippled. Now, I do want to say this. Mephibosheth, the meaning of his name means mouth of shame. See, if you think about it, a king and his family, Mephibosheth, would have been the blind spot in the family, the blemish in the family, because he was a cripple. He would be the one that was put in the very far back of the photo, amen? Somebody that they try to hide. And I want to let you know something. Maybe you feel like you're in that place of shame. Maybe you feel like the way you're living, that there's just shame just covering over you. I want to let you know that God has already forgiven you, that God can move in your life. But I just want to let you know the spiritual meaning of Mephibosheth is breathing shame, blowing away confusion, and scattering disgrace. You know, sometimes before we get saved, we're just in this dark place where we feel like no one loves us. We feel like, nobody wants to be around us. We feel very isolated, and we put ourselves in a place where there's really nothing growing and no fruit. And I really want to get to a place of Mephibosheth on after he became crippled. He put himself, or they carried him into a place called Lodabar. Now, I don't know if you're an 80s teenager here, but it sounds like Aldebarge? You guys know who Aldebarge is? To the beat of the rhythm of the night? You guys know that song? Well, that's an upbeat song, okay? Lodabar is actually the totally opposite of that, okay? Lodabar means there's no thing. Lo means no, and debar means no word or nothing or possibly no pastor. Lodabar meaning in the Bible is without order, disorderly, no leader, no governing, not governed, barren, and without speech. Lodabar was such a place of not having, it was such a place of not having anything. It was a town forgotten. Mephibosheth was dwelling in this place. And that's where you find the lost, where you find unskilled and uneducated people. And it's basically an outcast from society. And again, literally, it means no word. So I want you to think about that, no word. If you read John 1, we see and we understand that the Bible says that the word is God. So Lodabar could literally mean without God or far from God or away from the presence of God. And I want you to know that God wants to take you out of that place, amen, and bring you back into his presence. I don't know if there's anyone here that might feel a way of isolation. I don't know if there's anybody here that might feel like they're in a place of depression. I just lost my brother-in-law a couple weeks ago. He was in a Christian facility, and we didn't know the things that he was going through in his mind. He was tormented in his mind, and I just want you guys to know that God can free you from that torment. God can free you from that isolation. God can free you from that desolate place. When you think about no pastor, you think about just a dry land where nothing can grow. There's no fruit. There's no future. You're just there. You're just basically wasting away your life. When you think about Lodabar, that's what that place is. A place of nothing, you know, and away from God. And what I love about 2 Samuel chapter 9, it talks about David acting like our God in this very moment. And it says this, and we can get the worship team up here. In 2 Samuel 9, it says this, in verse 1, one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am. Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked in Lodabar. Ziba told him, at the home of Michar, son of Ammiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Michar's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show you kindness. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, yes, my lord the king, I am your servant and I will do all that you have commanded. And from this time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Now there's so much to get out of this story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And there's just a few things I really want to focus on. One of them is when a king takes over someone else's kingdom, they don't invite anybody from that bloodline back. In fact, anybody from that king that they just conquered, anybody that is related to that king or anybody that is son or daughter or whatever it is, they usually end up executing them and killing them because they don't want nobody to come back to try to take over the throne again. And they especially don't want the bloodline of the people they just conquered. But we see the total opposite here. We see David showing kindness to Jonathan's son. We see David inviting him to the king's table. And I want you guys to think what a king's table looks like. You know, I was thinking about getting a picture. Probably would have been a good idea, but I didn't get one. But just picture this king's table. And think about who gets invited to this seat. Think about the White House and when they bring people of honor. People on the battlefield that have risked their lives to save others, they get the Purple Heart and they do this big old huge ceremony and the president puts a medal around their neck. Think about who gets invited to this table. Think about the warriors that made a good name for themselves, that have fought in battle and they've been courageous and they're valiant and they're people that looked up to. And the people who sit at a king's table, they're not servants. The people that sit at a king's table are either part of the bloodline or they're invited as a guest because they did something honorable. They did something spectacular. They did something that shows that they want to show off. Basically, I'm going to invite you to my table for what you did on the battlefield. But you never see somebody with blemishes. You never see somebody with being crippled, being invited to the table. And that's a representation of how God invites us to his table. Amen. You see, God wants to dwell with you. I said earlier that he wants to get on your boat. God wants you to sit at the table with him. And he wants to know you. He wants to let you feel at peace. The Bible even says that he'll place a table before your enemies. That's how much God loves you. He doesn't look at your blemish. He doesn't look at your imperfections. He doesn't look at your spiritual crippledness. He just wants to show loving kindness to you. And a guy like Mephibosheth, somebody that was crippled and was a blot in the family, was an outcast, was somebody that wasn't invited to the family moments. They kind of hid away. When you read about Saul, you read about his perfection and how big of stature he was and how he looked the part of a king. And then you see his grandson Mephibosheth was the total opposite. And it was somebody that they would try to hide and push to the side because they didn't want nobody to recognize that he was part of the family. But we see David had a bond with Jonathan and they made a covenant. And he told them that if anything were ever to happen to either one of us, we'll take care of your family's family. And he was honoring his word that he gave to Jonathan. And he invited Mephibosheth to the table. And I want to let you guys know tonight, God is inviting you to his table. He wants you to be in his presence. And I want you to know this. In this story, the message today is this. God is bringing you out of Lodabar. He is bringing you out a place of desolation, a place of isolation and separation from him. He is bringing you out of Lodabar and into a place where his presence is. An abundant place, a place of rest, a place of green pastures, and a place of no fear and no condemnation. That is the God we serve. That is the King that we served. He no longer wants you to feel ashamed. He no longer wants you to feel like you're a cripple, like you're an outcast. He no longer wants you to feel like you no longer belong. In fact, he wants you to feel belonged. And the great news about this story is Mephibosheth wasn't only invited for a day. He wasn't invited for a short period of time. But David says, you can dwell here as long as you want. And God is trying to tell you guys here tonight that there are some people here that are fighting mind battles. There are some people here that are going through deep depression. I believe that. Even people that are serving God are going through these depressions. And God is trying to heal your mind. He's trying to get you to a place where you can feel comfortable again. He's trying to get you to a place where you feel at peace again. He doesn't want you to feel anxiety. We see that Mephibosheth came into the kingdom's courts and right away he says, why are you doing this to me? You need to treat me like a dog, the Bible says. He said, who am I? I am just a dog. How can you invite me into your palace? How can you invite me into your place? And I believe that there's people right here that think of themselves that way. But I want you to know that God loves you so much. He adores you. He doesn't want you to be in that lonely place. He doesn't want you to be in torment. He doesn't want you to be in isolation. He wants to embrace you like a son and daughter. He wants to bring you into his courts, not only for 100 years, but for all eternity. God has a place for you at his table. If only you would raise your hand and say, God, I need you right now. You have to be honest with yourself. With my brother, he didn't tell nobody what he was battling with. And in fact, when we would see him, he would tell you he was okay. But he wasn't. And in his darkest moments, I don't wish that upon anybody. And you have to be honest with yourself tonight. Do you look at yourself like a dog, like Mephibosheth did? Do you look at yourself like unworthy? Because of the shame and the guilt that you've lived? Depression is heavy, but just like walking out on that boat and keeping your eyes on Jesus, he can give you the strength to get over depression. He can give you the peace that you need, only a peace that you can understand that no matter what happens, you're going to be in the calmness of that storm. And if you are battling depression, or if you're battling suicidal thoughts, or you are battling this isolation, I don't want you to leave without accepting Jesus into your heart. I don't want you to leave thinking that no one's going to care about you. I don't want you to leave thinking that you have no importance here on this world, in this earth. You are important. You're important to God. You're important to us. And God has a plan and purpose for your life. Don't leave thinking that you're better off leaving this world. I want you to know that God wants you sitting at his table. If we all can just bow our heads.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.